Thank you for that, Ronnie, inviting us to consider our Lord Jesus and what he did for us in his grace that was demonstrated in his sacrifice. Well, would you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2? We'll find our text in verses 18 through 29 of this chapter as we consider the fourth church in the fourth letter to the fourth church of the churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. As we look to this passage of Scripture, we find the letter to the church at Thyatira. We have already seen the letter to the church at Ephesus, the loveless church, the church at Smyrna, the persecuted church, and Pergamos, the compromising church. As we study the church of Thyatira, we will see that Thyatira is the corrupt church. What brought corruption into the church at Thyatira? As we examine this letter, which interestingly enough was written to the church at Thyatira, Thyatira was the smallest city of these seven cities. By just natural deduction, was thus the smallest church of these seven churches, and yet received the longest of the seven letters. What was it that caused corruption to settle in and infiltrate the church of Thyatira? As we examine this letter, we'll recognize that corruption stemmed from toleration. What is toleration? Toleration seems to be a topic that we often hear discussed in our society today. If you look up just a basic definition of the word, toleration is simply the disagreeing with someone else in some area, but not intervening in any way. So I disagree with someone else about a particular subject, whether it's just something that they say, something that they express thinking, perhaps even something they do, but I do not intervene in any way. I believe that there are a lot of areas that we as Christians, we can be tolerant. The Bible does not preach against tolerance. But there are some things that we should not tolerate. And the problem at the church of Thyatira was that they began to tolerate sin. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. We'll read the text, and then we'll dive into Thyatira, the corrupt church. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 18. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Can I remind you that what Jesus has to say for the church at Thyatira is as true for us today as it was for this church? I'm so thankful that each of these letters ends with that statement. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He's writing, he is speaking to us this evening. And what we find in the letter to the church of Thyatira is a warning against tolerating sin. Let's examine the letter and find how this came to be in the church at Thyatira, how this is the warning for us today, and what Jesus wants us to understand as we consider this idea of tolerating sin. I'll ask you to just simply first consider the place of the church. Again, it is the letter written to Thyatira. Unlike the previous three cities, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos, Thyatira was a fairly insignificant city historically. Again, of the seven cities listed in Revelation 2 and 3, Thyatira was the smallest and the least important among them. Yet do not miss this truth. What was important was that the one who walks in the midst of his churches was there. Jesus Christ, the Lord. Here was a church that was put in an insignificant community, an insignificant city, a city that didn't have the populations of Smyrna, Ephesus, Pergamos, and some of the other churches that we'll see in the coming weeks. Here was a city that did not have the prominent features of some of the surrounding cities. Here was a city that was not a main thoroughfare for travelers and for people of business and economy. Yet God had placed a church there. And he did not look on his church in an insignificant community as insignificant. Aren't you glad today that the Lord Jesus Christ is present in all of his churches, in every place? And friend, that goes right down to you and me on an individual level. And I'm thankful for that. He knows us, he knows where we are, and he's concerned about us. Thyatira, in the local area, was known for its industrialism. In Acts chapter 16, we are introduced to Lydia of Thyatira, who was a seller of purple, who was won to Christ by the Apostle Paul during his missionary journey. The manufacturing of dye was one of the many industries of ancient Thyatira. Thyatira was also known for having very developed and several organized trade guild systems. Think today of a union in a business. Similar idea, and that'll come up a little bit later as we continue to look through the passage. I want us to move on, though, to the person of Christ. As the letter is open to the church at Thyatira, Jesus introduces himself to his church. Remember, this entire book, the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, is not the revelation of John the Apostle. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We saw in chapter 1 how Jesus began to reveal himself to the Apostle John, thus to his churches. And as you continue studying the book of Revelation, Jesus continues to be unveiled, to be revealed more and more in his nature and in his character. With every passage, he is further revealed to us. We saw in the opening chapter of this book already how Jesus revealed himself to be the Savior, the Lord, and the Almighty. But now, as we continue, we find, for example, in the letter to the church at Ephesus, he revealed himself to be the head of the church who is present in all of his churches. In the letter to Smyrna, he revealed himself to be Jehovah, who is available and able to meet the needs of his people. In the letter to the church at Pergamos, he revealed himself to be the judge of all. And it continues here in the letter to the church at Thyatira. Notice we have another aspect of the revelation of the person of Christ. First, he is the Son of God. Now, we understand that. We would note that of Jesus Christ. But what exactly was Jesus revealing to this church when he identified himself as the Son of God? Remember that at this time, in this context and culture, specifically in Jewish thought, to be the son of a man, an individual, meant that you had the nature of that individual. So when Jesus introduces himself as the Son of God to these people, to this church, that identified something about him. It wasn't just a lineage. It wasn't just a genealogy. It wasn't just a family connection. But it identified to this church that Jesus has the very nature of God. Do you remember in John chapter 10, when Jesus was present in the world, going about teaching and ministering to the people of Israel, he made this claim and the Jews took up stones to kill him. And when Jesus questioned them, they said this in John 10:33, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. When Jesus claimed to be the Son of God in their presence, they understood Jesus to be claiming that he is God. And so by making this revelation to the church at Thyatira, he is reminding them, the one who is present in the churches, who is available to meet the needs of his people, who is a judge, he is God. He says here in verse number 18 that he is the one who has eyes as a flame of fire. We find this in John's vision of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. John would see Jesus that way again in Revelation 19, verse 12. Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, identified the Son of Man as having eyes as a flame of fire in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 6. This attribute speaks of the penetrating knowledge and judgment of Jesus Christ. Friends, can I remind you this evening that nothing is hidden to him? There may be things that you and I in our lives attempt to keep hidden from everyone around us. We may try to live secretly or retain an area of our life to secrecy, but nothing is hidden to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what is done in the darkness just as well as he knows what is done in the light. Friends, he knows everything there is to know about his church. And again, that goes right down to the people of his church, to the individuals of his church. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows everything there is to know about me. There is nothing hidden from him, nothing secret to him. He also reveals himself here to the church at Thyatira as the one who has feet like fine brass. In Revelation chapter 1, again, John had seen Jesus this way as well. He described those feet as of brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace. This is the refiner's furnace, and it denotes purity. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, John wrote there, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, that if we have this hope in us, we purify ourselves even as he is pure. But it also denotes permanence and stability. At that time, in ancient time, brass was considered the most durable of all metallic substances. It was the most enduring of all materials known to man at that time. And so it denotes this idea of permanence and stability. It was a message to the church at Thyatira about the purity of Jesus Christ. But it was also a message to the church at Thyatira that Jesus, it can be trusted. You can depend upon him. He is a firm foundation. He is unchanging. He is a sure and solid foundation and refuge that we can cling to and run to in our times of difficulty and trouble. And so Jesus revealed himself to the church at Thyatira. Would you notice, thirdly this evening, the progress of the church? The progress of the church. Jesus, who is in the midst of his church, knows the works of his people. There is nothing hidden to him, just as there's nothing hidden from him in a sense that we would think of negatively. There's no sin, there's no impurity in us that we can hide from Jesus. It is also true that there is nothing hidden from him of our service and work for him. This was a church in an insignificant place. Their ministry, their service for the Lord may have seemed insignificant to the church, to that the likes of the churches like Ephesus and Pergamos and Smyrna. But Jesus Christ knew the works of his people. Consider their activity. In verse number 19, Jesus speaks of their charity. The church at Thyatira was a church that demonstrated godly love among one another, but also among unbelievers. Often when you find this word translated charity in the New Testament, it identifies not only a love between brothers and sisters in Christ, but a God-honoring compassion for the lost. And Jesus recognized this church had a godly love that they shared with one another and that they shared with the lost people around them. Friends, the church should be a place where godly love abounds. That should not be unusual for the church of God. That should not be something that is missing or that is lacking among God's people. We ought to be the people in which God's love abounds. He also commented on their service in verse number 19. He knew their charity and service. The word here denotes ministry. The believers of Thyatira were, for the most part, ministry-minded individuals. This word comes from the word diakonos, the base of the word deacon that we find in the Word of God. Jesus said the entire church was involved in service in that way. Can I remind you that the work of the ministry is not just the responsibility of the pastor and deacons? It's the responsibility of us all. In fact, one of my purposes as a pastor of a local New Testament church is to teach and preach the Word of God, to edify the saints for the work of the ministry. This is something we're all to be involved in. And as the Lord looked on the church at Thyatira, he saw a church filled with ministry-minded individuals, people who wanted to be involved in service to the Lord through his church. He also noted their faith. This speaks both of trusting in the Lord, but also of faithfulness. It was a faithful church. They were loyal to the Lord and his work. those who are a part of the Lord's church should be faithful people. And then he also noted their patience. Again, as it often does in the New Testament, this word speaks of endurance through challenge and difficulties. These people endured difficulties that came their way. Friends, above all other people in this world, God's people should practice patience. We should be the people who are able to endure through trial and tribulation and difficulty and challenges. Can I ask you, as you think about the activity that Jesus commended at this church, and by the way, make some connections, if you will. He noted their charity and their service. Can I remind you that godly love always produces service? He noted their faith and patience. Trusting God always produces enduring through difficulties and trials. As you think about charity, service, faith, and patience, are those characteristic of your life and mine? Are you someone in whom godly love abounds? Are you someone who is a ministry-minded individual serving the Lord? Are you someone who is a person of faith, trusting God day by day in your life, faithful to Him and to His work? Are you someone in whom patience, enduring through difficulties and trials, is present in your life? These characteristics should not be unusual, but should be the norm for God's church, for God's people. Think of their advancement as well. Not only their activity, but their advancement. Look at verse 19. The end of the verse says, "And the last to be more than the first." What is Jesus saying here? This was a progressing church. They were growing. They were advancing the kingdom of God. The idea here is that their last works were greater than their first works. They were growing in Christ. They were not complacent with or in their first works, but they continued growing and maturing in their works for Christ. They weren't a church who settled into just the routine and the mechanisms of ministry. They weren't a church who just looked back to the glorious days of their early faith in the Lord Jesus, in their early service for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were continuing to grow and mature and advance the kingdom of God. Jesus commended them for the areas of being loving and serving and trusting and faithful and patient, and we too should be those things. But he was also taken aback by the fact that as they were busy in these activities, they were continuing to grow and mature and advance. And friends, that should be true of us today. If we're complacent with our first works, or if we think that our work for the Lord is done at this point in our ministry and our lives, then we might as well just board up the doors and leave right now. We should be moving forward as this church at Thyatira was. Verse 20, we find the transition, and I want you to see with me the problem of the church. You know, if we were to stop right there, Thyatira would be a model church. A church in an insignificant city, among the seven letters, the smallest city, likely the smallest church. Yet they were passionate and fervent about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, continuing to grow in that passion and fervency as they continued to grow in the Lord. The verse number 20 opens with that word, notwithstanding. It's like the nevertheless that we find in the first letter to the church at Ephesus. He had commended the church at Ephesus, but then he said, nevertheless. Same thing happens here. He commends the church, but then he transitions with that interjection, that conjunction, notwithstanding. It's as if he said, like he said to the church at Ephesus, in spite of all the good, there is something that we need to deal with. And the problem of the church at Thyatira can be seen in three aspects: the teacher, the teaching, and the trouble. Think of the teacher. The Bible tells us here in verse number 20 that they suffered a woman named Jezebel, one who called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman within the church set herself up as a mouthpiece for God, as one who was proclaiming the word of God and teaching the teachings of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus said that her work was actually to seduce God's servants, to lead them astray from the word of God and the truth of God. Look at her teaching. Jesus says here that she taught that fornication and idolatry were acceptable practices among the people of God. This connects specifically within their culture and those trade guilds that we spoke of earlier within the city of Thyatira. The guilds were not only connected to work, to a vocation, but also with worship. People recognized in that day that all of life is an act of worship. And so there was a very deep spiritual connection between vocation and worship, between vocation and devotion. Within those trade guilds would be mandatory meetings at which it was common not only to discuss the vocation but also to participate in devotion, and that devotional participation, as many of the occultic worship practices, religions of the day, consisted of not only feasting but also fornicating. It is supposed that a businessman in Thyatira could not prosper or make money without being a member of the guild. So the young believers of Thyatira were faced with a difficult decision. What were they to do about the guilds? Could they participate in the guilds and still follow Jesus? Could they participate in all that was involved with the guilds, which was a part of perhaps their vocation, their business, their job, and still follow Jesus as a committed disciple? And here's what this teacher Jezebel said: yes, you can engage in the idolatry. You can engage in the fornication. Don't worry about it. The Lord understands. After all, you need to feed your family. You need to make a living. You need to engage with those around you. You need to engage with your coworkers. You need to engage with the other business people in the area. So the Lord understands. The feasting and the fornication are not a problem. This type of situation has long been a problem for believers in pagan society. And friends, in case you have not quite realized it yet, we live in a pagan society. We live in a godless culture. We live in a world, not just a world, we live in a nation today that at one time was noted for being a Christian nation. If you've missed it, we're no longer a Christian nation. It has been at times past in our history that even leaders from other nations, recognize that our nation was founded upon and was guided by biblical principles, that is not so today. More and more, you are living in, shopping in, engaging in, working in, laboring in a society that is opposed to God and the truth of God. How is a believer to engage in that type of society? Well, Jezebel said, go ahead. Engage with them by being like them. Engage with them by allowing in your life what they allow in their lives. Engage with them by participating in the common practice of the day. You know that even today there are Jezebels in pulpits all over this world. Just like in Thyatira, believers are being duped by Jezebels today. Don't be duped. Don't let your family be duped by Jezebels. Sin is not okay and should not be tolerated. Notice the trouble. It's interesting to us as we approach to see the commendation that Jesus gave this church while understanding the teaching that was being permitted within the church by this one who claimed to be a prophetess. But notice that this was exactly the problem that they suffered, verse number 20. They suffered that woman Jezebel. That word suffered means to allow or to permit. Notice it does not mean to agree with. It does not mean that the entire church, that all of the church leadership and all of the church body bought into the teaching that she was teaching. Jesus' problem with this church was not that the church had as a whole gone astray from the Lord and the teaching of His Word. The problem with the church was not that the church were all engaged now in fornicating and idolatry. The problem that Jesus had with the church was that while they may not have agreed, while they may not have promoted the prophetess in her teaching, the church did nothing to stop it. They simply tolerated it, and that was the problem. Friends, we as a church, as individual believers, cannot simply sit by and tolerate sin and sin's promotion. We cannot. Notice in verse 24, Jesus says this, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest of in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine." So there were those within the church who did not buy into that teaching. They did not agree with that teaching. They did not even promote the teaching. He goes on and say, "In which have not known the depths of Satan." You do not need to experience sin to stay away from sin. Do you realize that? It is unfortunate that we have allowed the philosophy that experience is a great teacher to infiltrate our lives and our philosophy. You do not need to experience sin to stay away from sin. Young people who are here or who are listening and watching, let me say to you, you do not need to make the mistakes of sin and find out for yourself just how bad and how rotten it is. Sin is bad. Sin is not okay. Sin is destructive. Sin is corrupting. Sin is polluting. Do not think that you need to have the experience yourself to figure it out. Sin is not okay. Stay away from it. Don't tolerate it. Notice, fifthly, the presentation of Christ. Jesus now is going to speak directly to the church about even Jezebel. Notice, if you will, as Jesus makes his presentation, he makes it clear mercy is available. Did you catch what he said? Here is a woman within the church who's promoting herself as a spokesman for God, who is teaching that feasting and fornicating, that involving yourself as a believer in the secular pagan practices of the day is okay. Jesus says, I gave her space to repent. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? His mercy is available to every one of us, and I guarantee, without knowing everything about you that Jesus knows, you have been blessed by the mercy of God a time or two in your life, like I have been. Where you just committed some act of nonsense, of foolishness, of sin, and God was merciful to you. What is his mercy all about? By the way, will you notice, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Do you know why God extends mercy to us? To give us an opportunity to recognize the foolishness that we've committed and make it right. By the way, how does God reveal that to us? By his Spirit through his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, to teach us what is right, for correction, to teach us what is, for rebuke, to teach us when we're wrong, correction, to teach us how to make right what we've done wrong, and instruction in righteousness, how to keep it right, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God's proclamation to the church at Thyatira was, mercy is available. I've even given space to this woman who's been a spokesman for things that are against God to repent. That is a demonstration of the mercy of God. She and the church were guilty of committing grievous crimes against their Savior, and yet he offered mercy. By the way, right here is an example of the reality that believers can commit grievous sins against the Lord. The word space here, he says, I gave her space. It denotes a fixed period of time, an opportunity. But the next part of his presentation reminds us that it's not an indefinite amount of time. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. He said mercy's available, but then he went on and he said this, judgment is coming. In verse number 22, he says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. The word picture there is just astounding and very picturesque. She invited the people of God, led them into astray from the Lord, into a bed of fornication. And God says, I'm going to throw her into a bed of sickness, of lamentation, of mourning. He says in verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. Those who had followed her completely, who also would not repent, he would bring judgment and chastisement into their lives. Because, he says, it will cause all the churches to know that I am he which searcheth the reins in the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Do you know what the most egregious crime committed by Jezebel and her followers was in this text? That they did not repent. You say, Pastor, she taught that it was okay to commit fornication and idolatry. And yet her greatest crime against the Lord was her crime of neglecting the mercy that was available to her. Jesus said, I gave her space to repent, verse 21, of her fornication, and read the next three words, she repented not. We as believers in Jesus Christ, if the Lord deals with our hearts through his word, our response should be repentance. Jesus warned here that judgment was coming to Jezebel and all who were involved in her sin. And I am speaking to some in this auditorium, some who are watching or listening by way of the internet, who perhaps because of the society around us and the culture that we see around us, who have begun to tolerate some sin in our lives, have begun to tolerate some failures and some foolishness against the Lord in our lives, not just things that someone might get up and tell you, well, that's wrong, you shouldn't. Things that the Bible clearly teaches us are wrong. Idolatry, fornication is clearly wrong and against the Lord. And yet, I could take you to articles, and I could take you to books, and I could take you to sermons where preachers around this globe have begun to teach that fornication is not as wrong as it's made out to be, that homosexuality is okay, that you can engage in this world and act like the world as a believer, and it is okay. Sin is not okay. And if you and I as believers in Jesus Christ tolerate sin in our own lives, hey, by the way, let's not just name the biggies, fornication, homosexuality. Hey, there are some sins that you and I have as pet sins that we tolerate. Your temper is not just a little thing. It's a sin against God. The gossip that you engage in is not just a little thing. It is slanderous communication that's against God. Your lack of faith and trust in the Lord is not just something that to be okay with and to cuddle with. Friends, lacking trust in God is not right. Your dishonesty. We like to say, oh, it's just a half-truth, it's a little white lie. No, it's a sin against God. By the way, can I remind you that sin is not only acts of commission, it's acts of omission. Your and my lack of faithfulness to the ministry and service to the Lord Jesus Christ is sin. Your and my lack of faithfulness and commitment to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us is sin against God. Pastor, you're really beating me up. No, God's beating us all up. We cannot and should not tolerate sin in our own lives. Otherwise, chastisement, scourging will come. Notice, if you will, finally, the promise of Christ, and we'll conclude. In verses 24 through 29, Jesus encouraged those who had not bought into the doctrine of Jezebel, who had remained true to him, as even he dealt with them for not putting an end to it, to tolerating it. He spoke to them to encourage them and exhort them. Again, in verse 24, as we've already pointed out, you don't need to experience sin to know to stay away from it. But notice he says in verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Again, this could be a model church. They abounded in charity and service and faith and in patience. And Jesus says, those things that you have, the advancement that you're continuing to grow and move forward for me and my ministry, Keep that. Hold fast. Stay true. Stay faithful. Continue in those things that I've already commended you in. He says that to those who overcome, verse 26, and keep my works unto the end. What does that denote? Until Jesus comes back, or until death takes you to heaven. Friends, you can't outlive the work that God has for you. Whatever your age, however long you've known the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have an effective and useful ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep at the work unto the end until Jesus comes back or takes you home. And he says here that he will give the privilege of ruling and reigning with him, of close companionship and communion with him himself to those who overcome. You and I live in a pagan society where there are even some who call themselves Christians, who call themselves pastors, who call themselves preachers, who call themselves sent from God, who tell us that it is okay to engage with our world, even in the sense of engaging in the things that God clearly says are wrong. What does Jesus actually say to us? Don't tolerate sin. Hold fast to the faith and to the work, and you'll be rewarded when you stand before me. Friends, we have before us a church that was corrupted, not because the entire church was engaged in activity that was against God, but because of a toleration of sin that was against God. May we not be guilty of tolerating sin as a church, as individual believers in our own lives. But when God deals with us of responding appropriately according to the Scriptures, repenting of the sin, confessing it and accepting forgiveness, and changing direction, leaving the paths of unrighteousness for the paths of righteousness. If we've become tolerant of sin in our own lives, the message is to repent. And perhaps you'd say, you know, as God's word is preached, I'm not aware of an area of toleration of sin in my life. Praise the Lord for that. You don't need to experience sin to know to stay away from it. Hold fast. Be faithful to the Lord. No matter how godless and wicked the society around us becomes, no matter how much we are opposed, and no matter how much celebrity Christian leaders tell us it is okay to look like and act like the world, you and I should stay true and faithful to the Lord Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? For just a moment, as we wait silently before the Lord, I wonder if God has dealt with your heart this evening about an area in your life as a believer in Jesus where you have started to tolerate some sin. You've allowed that sin to get a hold in your life, to become a stronghold that you need to repent of and seek God's help to dismantle and tear down. And God is calling upon you this evening to repent. Perhaps you've been discouraged about the wickedness and the godlessness of the society around us, and Tonight, God's message for you is hold fast, endure, stay faithful and true. And maybe tonight you've been touched about relating to the insignificance of the city and the church that was planted in that city, and maybe you've felt that your work for the Lord's been kind of insignificant, and God has encouraged your heart tonight that no, your work for Him, wherever He may have you and whatever it may be, is not insignificant, but is honored and recognized by Him.